everybody, good morning again. I am so happy. Why do you guys think I might be happy to be here today?
Because
I'm here. Well, whatever makes you feel good. All right, because we're family. That's right, we're family. I'm so blessed to get to be here every single Sunday. It's an amazing time. And can you guys believe, I can't believe it, I think it's crazy, it's already October. Like, how did, amen, who said that evil thing? See, here's my problem with October, those of you that know me, fall is not bad. It's the winter that's coming that's always bad. Cold is always, always bad. Okay? I'm pretty sure snow is part of the curse. Can't help any Southern. It seems like the weeks, I don't know about you guys, but it seems like the weeks are just kind of flying by, doesn't it? Like, I don't know, this whole year has just been flying. Anyway, so we find ourselves in October, which means we get to do something amazing. We've done this the last couple of years. We get to join the Hardys at the cornfield. Well, corn maze, to be exact, and that's not just a random cornfield. That would be awkward. We're going to be at the corn maze in Byron, and so I want to invite everybody to join us on October 24th. October, did we set a time for that? Probably in the at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, October 24th. Plan on coming to the Byron Corn Maze. It is on Tower Road. If you don't know where it is, then just ask somebody and we'll get you there. Those of you that are online, we would love for you guys to join us as well. A nice outdoor activity. We're going to have s'mores. Feel free to bring hot dogs. There's a fire pit there. It's a great time as a family. We will get to hang out around the fire, and then we'll go and we'll get lost in the corn maze. And maybe some of you will get lost.
Amen.
Amen. See, that we're, I'm with the amen now. I'm there. I want to just invite everybody to come out and have a good time. So here's the thing with the corn maze in Byron. Not only is it fun for us, but it's also a fundraiser for the youth group Cornerstone. I always mess up the name. Cornerstone Family Church. I want to say First Baptist Church, but it's not First Baptist Church. It's Cornerstone Family Church in Byron. And so it's a fundraiser for those youth, for that youth group to do mission trips, to do various activities. So it's a great opportunity for us to both have fun and bless other people. Amen? Like, that's the best. That's two fantastic things. Anyway, did you guys know, Beth and I came here in 2019. I'm going to kind of shift my brain a little bit from s'mores, which kind of has me, you know, focused on s'mores. I'm going to shift my brain. Beth and I came here in 2019, July of 2019. It is now 2021. We've been here a little over 2 years. But we came here and I tell you what, we had all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of possibilities in our mind. But more than anything else, we really wanted to learn about what was going on here in Leaf River. Like, that was important to us. We really wanted to understand the concepts of Leaf River. We'd never lived. Listen, I thought that I had lived in a rural setting. That was with over 200,000 people in the city. I thought that was rural. I've learned what rural is over the last couple of weeks, or last couple of months, years, sorry. I remember one day, it really dawned on me how, like, where we lived, because I got a notice on Facebook from the group from Byron, like, where we live, and it said that there was a cow lost in the middle of the road. I've never experienced that before. That was awkward for me. But, you know, praise God, we're here. So, you know, we've really been wanting to understand Leaf River, wanted to understand this church specifically. And there's one thing that we learned really, really quickly about Leaf River Baptist Church. And that's that we learned that there was an amazing, amazing family atmosphere right here in this church. It was such a blessing. I mean, I would ask people, I've asked various people over the last couple of years, why did you come to Leaf River Baptist Church? Why did you stay at Leaf River Baptist Church? And almost every time I'm told because it's a family, because of the family atmosphere. I would ask people who would visit, like some of my friends that would come and they would visit, and I would ask them what they thought, and their response almost every time was, wow, what a family atmosphere. Like, there's just something, there's something going on here. It's pretty amazing. And you can really tell that the Lord has just woven into the existence of this church the importance of family, right? And the importance of just that atmosphere, that caring. And I'm not sure if you guys really fully comprehend how unique that really is. Like, I've been in a few churches in my life, and I can tell you every church that exists says that they're a family atmosphere. I very rarely actually found that family atmosphere. So something is going on here. Something is amazing here that the Lord has been doing over the last 35, 36 years. And so listen, if you are here this morning, if you're joining us online, and that sounds intriguing to you, you're not quite sure what that looks like, then I want to invite you to talk with me or one of the elders and figure out what does it look like for you to fully, like, understand and comprehend and embrace this family atmosphere here at Leaf River Baptist Church. But the thing is that didn't happen on accident, right? Like, it's not like, you know, one day the church just showed up and everybody suddenly cared for each other. Like, that's not what happened. What happened is over the course of the many, many years, the Lord has been working in hearts. The Lord has been working in teaching. And there has, God has just formed this thing. And you know, that happens in various places, right? That happens in church building, right? We meet together at the church building. That happens in Forreston. A couple of weeks ago, we went to a park out in Forreston, and it was a weird name, Wonkin or something weird, I don't remember, but it was a really amazing park. And we had a meal together, and it happens in people's homes, right? When you break bread together, we really saw that last week as we went through the study. We saw that when you break bread together, that raises the level of fellowship, right? And that raises the level of intimacy that happens within people that are there. Actually, we're in the middle of a series right now. We're in the middle of a series called The Book of Acts and Origin Story. The Book of Acts and Origin Story. And right now we are in episode 6 of this origin story. Last week we saw something that was woven into the church from the very beginning, woven into the fabric of the church. And I don't mean Leaf River Baptist Church. I mean the church, the big capital C church, the eternal church. We saw something that the disciples were a part of. If you remember last week, we saw that there were four aspects of discipleship. Four aspects of discipleship. Here's what they did. They devoted themselves. This wasn't just a happen, just a, you know, maybe it worked out. No, they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. Those are the four things that were incredibly important to them. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And those really, those are pretty important for us today, too. As we look at our own church here at LRBC, we can say that these are important things. But here's the question that I want to begin to ask you individually, okay? So we have the church, but I want to begin to think about you individually, right? And so here's the question. Can we say that we're devoting ourselves to these things the way that the early church did? Can we say, and that's just a personal question, can you say that you're devoting yourself to these things the way that the church did? Well, if I'm honest, I can't talk for you guys, but if I'm honest, maybe not all the time. I think that's fair for me to say. But I think we're working in that direction, at least for me. I know I'm working in that direction. I think as a church, I think we're working in that direction to be devoted to these things, to feel the importance of these things, right? We're focused on teaching the word. We're focused on fellowship and being a family. We have meals together. We have prayer time together. We're having a meal in a couple of weeks right after our annual business meeting. We're going to have a big meal out there. And so we're heading in the right direction, I feel like. Now, do we have it all figured out? No. No. If anybody said yes, I would just ask you to come teach us, please, because we don't have it all figured out, right? But there's something that's really important, and it's something I think that we need to kind of embrace, right? Because in Luke, or when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he gave us a specific picture of what Jesus did. You see, Jesus gave us a job to do today. Like, he told the disciples, he told the apostles that they had a job to do, but specifically, he gave us a job to do today. Therefore, we've been asking a question, and this is a tough question, but we have to be honest. And you know, there's this question, but I have another question I'm going to ask you. It's not on the screen. This is just a personal question, you know, for you to think about as far as the church goes. Listen, here's the question. If LRBC, if Leaf River Baptist Church, was to stop existing today, if for some reason we disbanded as a church and we were no longer here, would Leaf River even notice? I think that's an important question that we have to answer. If we were no longer here, would Leaf River, the village of Leaf River that's just, you know, half a mile away from here, would they even know we were gone? See, I've asked that question to various people from time to time over the last couple of years. And you know, the answer that I've normally got, maybe not. Maybe they wouldn't notice. And if that's the answer, maybe they wouldn't notice. Well, then we have to ask this question. Have you personally participated in the mission of the church? Are you actually part of what Jesus has commanded us to do, of what Jesus has called us to do? So that this is just a review so far. So this is where we are in the book of Acts. This brings us up to speed a little bit as we enter into episode 6. We know that the church has pretty much just exploded, right? We had Peter gave a amazing sermon, and the church exploded, over 3,000 people. We know that there are thousands of new believers, and they're all focused. Every single one of them, maybe not everyone, but they're all focused on learning and growing as believers. That's where they're focused. Remember, they're devoted to discipleship. They're devoted to these four aspects of discipleship. So they're all focused on learning and growing as believers. So what we see next, what we're going to look at today, is simply this. It's the natural result of discipleship. In other words, this is just what happens. As we grow as believers, what we're going to look at today is just kind of naturally what happens when we're growing as believers, okay? It's what happens when we are so focused on God that we see opportunities that God places at our feet. There are so many times, I can't tell you the amount of times that God has placed an opportunity at my feet. I guarantee He's placed an opportunity at your feet as well. So the question is, are we focused enough on God in order to see those opportunities, right? So that's the natural progression of discipleship, is that we will be that focused. It's natural because when we're focused on what God is doing around us, like when we're actually focused and looking at what God's doing around us, then we're going to see it. Right? When we're actually looking for what God's doing around us, when we're actually looking for how God's working, when we're looking for opportunities to show His glory and to show His grace, then we're going to see those opportunities. I say natural because what we're going to see today is something that we should be prepared to do. We should be willing to do at any given time. We should do exactly what we're going to read about today. We should be ready as believers that have just been naturally focused on the Lord, but we should be focused. And I'm going to give you a hint. Today we see Peter and John. Peter and John, they're just going about their business. They're doing the thing that they always do. They're just being them. And they have an opportunity to tell a lot of people why they did what they did. And they have an opportunity to give a humongous blessing to someone, just as they're going on about their everyday life. Like, they're not specifically planning anything. It's just, they're just focused on discipleship. And this is great, because what we're going to see today, frankly, it gives us hope that maybe we can have an impact. If Peter and James, or Peter and John, can have an impact just by walking, just by doing what they do every day, then maybe you and I can have an impact on people as well. And that's what I think we're going to see. And so let's take a look at that. Maybe because, you know, our goal as a church is to make not just an impact on Leaf River, but listen, we want to make an eternal impact on Leaf River. In other words, we don't want to just, you know, serve cookies sometime at some Christmas parade. We want to help lead people to Christ. And we do that in various ways. But that's our goal. We want to have an eternal impact on Leaf River, where God has placed us here. So let's look at this. First of all, the first thing we're going to see that we're going to read here in a second is that Peter acted. Okay, Peter and John, they're just doing their thing, but Peter acted. And this is really interesting because they didn't actually plan to do anything at all. They didn't go looking for some miracle. They didn't go, you know, planning some outreach event. They weren't planning anything. They were just going about their business. And we're going to see here in a few minutes that they ended up having a huge event with a lot of people and that they hadn't planned. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it'll be on the screen. It'll be in your Bible. It's also in the Bible app, if you'd like to look there. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up immediately. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." Look, there's a few things that are pretty interesting here, and I'm hoping we're going to take a look at these. We're going to kind of gloss over them relatively quickly because there's so much. We just wouldn't have time to go through everything this morning. So I'm going to kind of try to hit over a few things. The first thing that I really want to point out, listen, Peter and John were just living their life. They were just, you know, they were going to church. They were on their way to church. They were on their way to pray. It's the time that they always prayed. It was the normal thing to do. They were simply walking to the temple like they always did. Now, this tells us something. This tells us that they continued to gather at the temple, keeping with the Jewish tradition. It was Jewish tradition to do certain things, and they continued doing some of those traditional things. They went both to pray, but listen to what else they did. They also went to witness to others to share about who Jesus really was. They went to pray. They went to participate in the normal traditional prayers and all of the things that they've always done. But they also went, because they're just living their life for the Lord, they went to witness also. They went to share Jesus with others. So they're living their life. They're doing what they've always done. And they come across this man. Now, this man has been lame, meaning he's been paralyzed in some form since the day he was born. That's what we know about him. He's been lame since he was born. And that's important, you see, because If Peter and John had come across some guy that had just, you know, maybe twisted his ankle and was temporarily laid up and then suddenly he got better, well then people could say, well sure, he got better. It's not a big deal. It's important that this man was actually lame, was actually paralyzed from birth, because nobody could say that this isn't a big deal. Like, this is clearly a big deal. He'd been lame from birth. They're in Jerusalem, meaning that they have access to the best doctors, to the best medical knowledge of that time. They have access to all of that. And he was lame, and everyone knew he was lame. The community likely knew this man as somebody who frequently was at the temple gate. And they would walk in and he would be there. They know him. They've seen him. They've seen him for a long time. But what happened is amazing, because Peter and John, they're walking up. They're going to participate in prayer and worship. And this man is calling out, just like he always does. He's always calling out, alms. I need alms. Does anybody have alms, right? That's just a thing that he did. But this time, something different is about to happen. This time, something's different. This time, as they're walking, Peter stops and stares at him, directed his gaze at him. And what happens next is huge. Because Peter tells this man to look at him. Peter gets his attention. He stops, he stares at the man, and he says, look at me. Pay attention to me. Something important's about to happen here, so pay attention. And you see, typically that wouldn't happen, right? Because typically, here's what would happen. People are going to the temple, they're going to do their thing, and they reach in their bag while the guy is yelling, you know, alms, and they reach in their bag and maybe they toss a coin in his general direction, many times without even looking at the guy. Just kind of tossing him some coins, right? That's the typical way that this would have taken place. But this time is different because Peter stops, stares at him and tells him, pay attention to me, look at me. I want to talk to you. We're about to have a conversation. This is before the time, you guys, we need to understand, this is before the time of things like social safety nets. This guy survived, this paralyzed man, this lame man, survived by the generosity of other people. You see, it was part of the Jewish faith was charity. That was one of the main concepts in the Jewish faith, right? They would teach that the Torah, that worship, and that charity are the three pillars of the Jewish faith. So charity, so giving to someone like this, is incredibly, incredibly important. But this time's different. This time the person that is expected to give charity is actually engaging with this man. This man probably thought, he's sitting there and Peter stops and stares at him and says, look at me. And this guy probably is thinking, man, this is going to be my day. This guy is going to give me some gold or some silver or, you know, something valuable, something more than just a measly coin. I bet this guy is going to really help me out. And he's right, just not the way he thought it was going to happen, right? So this guy pays attention, and he's thinking today's his day, and that's why this is different. Because there's a break from what's normal. There's a break from what's expected. Something's different this time. This wasn't the cultural expectation, and that's why it's a really big deal. But that wasn't the end of it. See, Peter's response to this lame man changed his life forever. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man, this lame man, this paralyzed man, it's been sitting at the temple gates for his whole life probably, has just experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter helps him, right? Peter helps him. He's been lame since birth. He doesn't know how to walk. He doesn't know what, you know, strong feet and strong ankles feel like. And you can imagine something is different. Something is strange going on in this man's body as Peter you know, takes him by the hand and lifts him up. And scriptures tells us that his ankles and his feet were strengthened at that time. And you can just imagine, if you're him, this weird feeling like my feet are alive. What's going on? This is, my feet are strong. I can hold myself. And then, I mean, what would you do if you're in that position? You've never stood on your own before. Now you're standing there. You're going to be pretty excited, right? And you're going to start jumping up and down like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I can do this. He's so excited. This is amazing what's going on. Now, again, let's just think about, you know, normal perception. Walking into the temple normally is going to be a pretty quiet, pretty solemn moment, right? They're walking into the temple. They're gathering. Nobody's yelling. Nobody's screaming. But then there's this guy whose feet are suddenly working, and he's jumping up and down, and he's yelling, and he's praising God. And what do you think everybody around him is doing? They're all staring at him, like, what is wrong with that weirdo over there? Like, what is happening? Because they see him jumping, and suddenly he comes in, and he's jumping around the sanctuary in their temple. He's excited. Now, let me paint it a little bit different. What would you do if we had a person, that always was sitting at our front door, and maybe they were in a wheelchair, and they're always, every single week, they're sitting outside in a wheelchair. And then one Sunday morning, we're sitting in here, and we're starting to do our worship, and we're singing, and that person that's always just sat out there in the wheelchair suddenly comes running and jumping into the sanctuary. What are you going to do? You are going to, after you pass out, you're going to be excited, like, what is going on? This is amazing, right? And you're going to stop, and we're all going to just stare at this person to see what in the world is happening, right? Like, what are they talking about? Because this person came dancing into the room. So we're going to shift our attention. Now, real quick, I want to give you a glimpse, just a quick glimpse of the original text here, because it's actually kind of important. And it's pretty cool. See, the word that Luke used is a word called halomai. So that word is traced back to the Old Testament. Now, words have meaning. We all know that. We choose our words based on what we're trying to communicate, right? So Luke uses this word halomai. And this word is traced back to the Old Testament using the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? So it's how the Greek were able to read the Old Testament. So this word is traced back to Isaiah 35, verse 6, and it says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." Now, you guys all know how deers leap. They don't, like, just bounce up and down in a still motion. They're running and dancing, and they're bouncing and jumping. "So then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This is a beautiful imagery from a poetic section of Isaiah. It's talking about the joy being restored when the Israelites repent and return to the Lord. That's what the imagery that Luke is using here. And that's what Luke is showing us here 2,000 years later. The joy that this person has is the joy that we have when we return to the Lord. That's what Luke is sharing with us. So you see, words have meaning. And when you can use a lot of words to describe the same action, then you choose those words specifically. And so that's what Luke did here. And so this man, this leaping and dancing man in the temple, is gaining the attention of everyone in this space. And that's important, right? Because what Luke is about to do is change everyone else's life also. Because everybody's paying attention to Luke. And they all begin to gather around. And then whispers begin to happen, and more people begin to gather around because they want to come see, they want to understand what's going on, right? So Peter and John are with this man as he's praising God, and Luke sees an opportunity. And so here's what Luke does. Peter spoke. Peter seized an opportunity, and Peter spoke. You see, first Peter acted when he had the opportunity. When the Holy Spirit prompted him, he acted and he used the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit prompted him, he used the power of the Holy Spirit to move and have an interaction with a specific person that was in need of the Holy Spirit's power. He acted. But you know what else? This specific action that Peter and John used, this specific action that Peter and John did to engage with this individual caused a massive, massive crowd to gather. So let's read. Let's kind of figure out what happened from there. We're going to start back in verse 12 when we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who have come after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Think about this for a moment. Just think about who's talking here. Peter's the guy that denied Christ three times not that long ago. The night that Jesus was arrested. And somebody asked Peter, hey, are you with this guy? And he said, no, that's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know who that guy is. And then that happened three times because he was embarrassed to be known as somebody that was with Jesus. Now, look at this bold proclamation, not only of the gospel of Jesus, but look at what he's specifically calling these people out for. He's telling them, look, the guy you killed is the Son of God. So this man that denied Jesus is now standing up for the second time in a crowd in order to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. So he's seeing the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. Peter at this moment, Peter and John, they could have started their own thing. Right? They could have started their own sect. They could have been like, hey, come follow us. They could have been famous. They could have taken the moment of fame for themselves, but instead, the first thing is that Peter corrects any misunderstanding. Peter sets them straight. Listen, it's not me. This is all 100% God. Listen, I don't know why you guys are looking at me like I'm something special, because I'm really not. I'm just the guy who God happened to use this time. You need to put your focus, you need to put your gaze on God. That's what Peter's doing. He's directing, don't look at me, look at him. Peter ensures that all of those in that area were aware that it was not him, but it was Jesus. Now I'm going to go through the whole sermon another time that Peter did, but this morning I wanted to kind of gloss over a few things that are kind of important. I want you to understand what Peter's base message was here. Because Peter's taking time to paint a picture for the people that are there. And Peter takes his time to confront Israel's guilt. Peter confronts Israel's guilt. Now, maybe that hasn't been done too much. I mean, Jesus clearly did it when he said things like, "You brood of vipers," right? But Peter's not talking to just one group. He's not directing to a couple of people. He's talking to everybody. And here's what Peter does in verse 13, the first part of verse 13. Peter contrasts the glory of God's servant, Jesus, with those present who disowned him. So Jesus' glory, they are not, and they disowned him. The God of our prophets glorified Jesus, while you delivered him over. Second thing that Peter did is Peter contrasts Pilate's desire to release Jesus as innocent with their demand to sentence Jesus to death. He said, "You delivered to Pilate who desired to release." Look, Pilate wanted to let him go, but you said, "No, kill him." You desired death. Next thing Peter did is he contrasted who they wanted to crucify with the one that they demanded to be released. Listen, this is huge, right? You killed the author of life while releasing the taker of life. That's a big difference. So Peter's really driving home. He's really focused in on them. And then the last thing he did is Peter shows them how they treated Jesus, the promised prophet, as a false prophet. That they treated Jesus, the promised prophet, as a false prophet. It says, "The Lord shall raise up a prophet, and everyone who does not listen to him will be destroyed." That's in the last verses 23 and 24. However, Peter does not only confront their guilt. That's just the first part of it. Peter confronted their guilt, but here's what else he did. Peter gives them hope. Peter shows them their sin, but then he gives them hope. Think about verses 18 through 21, because these really seem to be the meat of the whole sermon here that Peter is preaching. Look at this. It says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is his Christ, would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. See, Peter instructs those hearing these sermons, and Luke instructs those of us reading today to repent. So Peter gives hope, but then he shows us that hope is only found through repentance. There is no hope without repentance. And that's kind of a big deal, especially for us here today. You see, there were likely people who heard Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, right? Because that's not that long ago. So there were likely people that were around that day, but they didn't make a decision yet. They were like, "Well, that's interesting, but yeah, I'm not really gonna go that route." And then they hear this a second time, And maybe it's the second time that they're like, well, wow, I didn't think about it that way. There were people that heard, that listened, that were not moved to action. But today, Peter felt compelled to show them their guilt, to really focus on their sin, the things that they had done, and the hope of Jesus. Listen, here's the reality. I don't know if you guys know this or not. I think you do, but here's the reality. Each and every person in this room, each and every person that's watching us online, that's joining us online, has sinned. We have zero hope for anything except through Jesus. Amen. And that hope only comes through repentance. So if I don't know that I'm a sinner, if I don't know that I sinned, then I don't know to repent. And so Peter's just clarifying, hey, listen, in case you weren't sure, you literally killed Jesus. That's a sin. Now it's time to repent. That's what Peter's doing here. In hopes that this catalyst to suffering in the lives of the believers would impact those that were there that day. Here's the thing, and this is nerve-wracking potentially. But today, Peter felt compelled to show the guilt of Israel in hopes that Jesus' suffering would drive them to repentance. Now, next week, we're going to talk about something kind of rough. We're going to talk about how this moment was the catalyst for the suffering of the believers. Like, they've suffered some so far, right? They've been hunted, but it's about to get bad for the believers. For these new Christians, this is about to get really, really rough. But today I want to highlight something, and I want to ask you a question. Peter was living his life, and he saw an opportunity to act, and he saw the opportunity to interact with somebody in need. It was just laid there in front of him. God just gave this opportunity right there in front of him. And he was able to interact with this person in need, but not just their physical need, right? He did more than just give them a physical need. And then the opportunity arose, and Peter took the opportunity, Peter took the time to share the gospel. Peter had the opportunity. Peter saw it. As everybody gathered, he saw, this is an opportunity that I have to share the gospel, and so I'm going to do that. Here's what Peter did. Peter personally participated in the mission of the church. Peter didn't just say, okay, I'm part of a group of people that does things, and I give money to missions, and I do this, and I do that. No. Peter personally participated in the mission of the. He didn't wait for a church meeting. He didn't wait for like a vote to say, hey, would it be okay if we did blah, blah, blah. No, he saw an opportunity and he personally participated in the mission of the church. And there's something I believe we can learn from this interaction. And there's something we know to be true sociologically, from a psychological kind of point of view. There's something that we can learn here. You see, Peter met a need of somebody. Peter met a felt need, something that this man felt like he needed. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. He was lame. He couldn't do anything. So Peter met that need, and that gave him the opportunity to meet his real need, to meet his spiritual need. And the reality is, had he not taken the opportunity to offer the physical help to this man, he may not have had the opportunity to share the gospel the way that he did with all those people that were there that day. He may not have had an opportunity to have such a large impact, such an eternal impact on the lives of others. Listen, Teddy Roosevelt, 26th President of the United States, here's what he said. People don't know how much you care. Sorry, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is a true statement. We know it to be true based on the interactions of hundreds of studies over the last several hundred years at least. However, Peter didn't have the luxury of sociology textbooks to share with him and teach him how to interact with other people. Peter didn't have that. What Peter did have was a job given to him by the Holy Spirit, enabling him to accomplish that job. Peter didn't have formal training. He didn't go to some evangelism class. He did walk with Jesus for 3 years. And he followed Jesus and he learned from Jesus. And he was so focused on God because he was devoted to discipleship. So he was so focused on God that when he saw an opportunity, then he took the opportunity. Then he talked to the person that God placed in front of him. And he helped that one, just that little need, just one thing. And that one thing led to a gigantic opportunity to share the gospel. What Peter did was personally participated in the mission of the church. So what about you? This morning we're going to close out in communion. And I want to ask you this morning to focus outwardly as we partake in communion, as we take communion. I don't want you, if you have something in your heart that you need to confess to the Lord, do that. But I want you to focus outwardly. I want you to focus outside of yourself. I want you to focus on the roughly 80% of Ogle County that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. I want you to focus on Leaf River and how you can personally participate in the mission of the church, how you can personally be a blessing to those in Leaf River, how you can personally be a blessing to your neighbors, to your coworkers. I want you to focus this morning as we take communion. I want you to focus on how you can personally participate in the mission of the church this week. I'm not asking, listen, I want to be very clear here. I'm not asking you to think about how you can maybe sometime, if the opportunity arises, you can potentially share the gospel with somebody. You can potentially pray with somebody. Maybe, you know, if the opportunity arises, you can help somebody with some particular need. That's not what I'm asking you to do this morning as we take communion. What I'm asking you to do is begin to focus specifically this week on how you can personally participate in the mission of the church. That means you have to make a plan. You have to think about, well, I'm maybe I can bake some cookies for my neighbor and just, you know, go and see if that lays an opportunity. Maybe my coworker's having a rough day. My coworker's always having a rough day, so maybe I can just ask my coworker, hey, would you mind if I prayed with you real quick? Now, I don't know what your specific situation is, but I want you to begin to focus outward as we take communion this morning, and I want you to think about, how can I personally participate in the mission of the church? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to personally participate in your work, realizing that this isn't us, but this is you, Lord. And so, Lord, as we come to you, as we worship through communion, I ask this morning, Lord, that you will put in our minds individually how we can interact with others, individually how we can personally participate in your work in the life of someone, in the life of a neighbor, coworker, restaurant, store, whatever it is, Lord, how we can personally be a blessing to someone else. In your name I pray, amen. Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 20. And he said to them, and this is Jesus, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given